Welcome to Promised Land at Home podcast, where we bring people into an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and each other. Wherever life has you, we pray that today's sermon both challenges and encourages you. We're so glad you're listening today and hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, everybody. Man, I'm so glad to see you all here with us. Man, it's been an incredible day. Actually, we started Friday and yesterday, and today is just going so well, and you, turn to your neighbor and say, you look great. Come on. That was not very confident. Turn to your other neighbor. Maybe they're the good-looking one. Tell them. No, you really look good. Online folks, you look good in your pajamas wherever you are. I know I look good. Come on, somebody. Somebody told me this morning that I look like Billy Graham. And I was like, oh, man, that's awesome. And then not 5 minutes later, someone else said, you look like Jim Carrey from Dumb and Dumber. And I just happened to find this over there sitting on the... Y'all don't see that? Y'all haven't seen that part of the movie yet? There you go. Gotta have some fresh breath when you come up here. Everybody take a deep breath. I want to talk to you today about seeing and believing. Seeing and believing. We've been in a several-month journey through the book of John, and for those of you that haven't been with us, maybe this is your first time to Promised Land. Hello. Welcome. I'm Robin Steele, senior pastor here. Jim Carrey, Billy Graham, whoever. Whatever you want to go, whatever direction. But we've been in the book of John. We're going to be in the book of John for a while, okay? Taking it very slowly. And today we're going to go to the passage in John 20. We're going to skip ahead because of what today is all about. We're going to go to John 20 and talk about the resurrection of Jesus in the midst of chaos. There's a lot of chaos in the world. There's minor chaos, medium chaos, massive chaos. We all go through different types of chaotic experiences as we go along our journey. And maybe some of you are sitting beside the chaos in your life right now. Don't look at them while we're talking about this or elbow them. Or sometimes just trying to find a parking space is chaotic. And I want to honor our parking lot team who got here at 6:30 this morning. And they're going to be serving all day, well after you guys leave. Come on. Give them a hand. That's chaos, right? It's chaos just getting ready for church, getting kids ready for church, getting yourself ready for church. The iron breaks, the car has a flat, breakfast is not ready, you're late, trying to get here. Just all that experience is chaotic. That's why I want you to just take a deep breath. You're here. Sometimes we think that chaos and order are a dichotomy, meaning that they cannot coexist together. But what I believe Scripture is showing us today is that God is actually wanting to bring some order into your chaos. And that you don't have to wait until your life is perfect to experience the peace and the love and the joy of God. And that as long as you live on this earth, there's going to be chaotic experiences all around you. People are going to fail you. You're going to fail yourself. Things around you are going to break. I mean, we just live in a broken world. In fact, the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible shows us that there was chaos. It says, in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then it says in verse 2, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And then it says that God created light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. In December, we opened up the book of John, chapter 1, and we saw that same parallel where it says in verse 9 that the light that was to bring light to the world had come. He had now come, and his name was Jesus. And then here in the scene that we're going to read today in chapter 20, it's actually in the same pattern as Genesis 1, John 1, John 20. Jordan Peterson, in his book, The 12 Rules for Life, says, chaos is the stranger, the rustle in the bushes in the nighttime, the monster under the bed, the hidden anger of your mother and the sickness of your child. Chaos is the despair and horror you feel when you've been profoundly betrayed. It's the place you end up when things fall apart, when your dreams die, your career collapses. Chaos is that stability crumbling under your feet when you discover your partner's infidelity. Chaos is where we are when we don't know where we are. And chaos is what we're doing when we don't know what we're doing. On February 12th, my family experienced another lay of chaos when a nurse of ours that had been with us for 12 years was suddenly no longer in the picture. And so my daughter, who is now 22 and requires 24-hour care and nursing, was not going to have caretaker until we found another one. And to this day, we still have not found one. And so that what that means is my wife and I have to take shifts. Erica got her here early this morning, and now Rachel Martinez is hanging out with her in the student center. And so over the past few weeks, it's been chaotic. I mean, life is hard enough as it is, but then trying to manage the weight of that. I think we have a picture of her. That's me and her. We had to go to the hospital for a treatment a few weeks ago. Then just a few days after the nursing situation happened, my wife, Erica, got a call from her father and her brother that he had severe pain in his shoulder and needed to go to the doctor. The doctor couldn't fit him in, so they said, we got to go to the ER because this is a big deal. So they take him into the ER to have his shoulder looked at. They did an MRI and diagnosed him with stage 4 cancer, gave him 3 months to live. He went in with a hurt shoulder. He went out on hospice, and he passed away 3 weeks later. Sitting at the bedside of a family member as they are transitioning from this life out to the next realm is chaos. Difficulty, it's darkness, it's night. And there's a lot of questions about how do we deal with this? How do we make this? How's this going to happen? John 20 and 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, you and I, when we read that, we're like, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. We got Jacob playing the organ for it. I mean, like, it's an exciting thing because we know what happened. But for Mary Magdalene and the disciples that were to come to this empty tomb, that was not the case for them. They had heard the teachings of Jesus. They had literally lived with him for 3 years. They had experienced the miracles that he performed. They saw him fulfill prophecy. They heard him prophesy himself, live it out. They saw him teach amazing things from Scripture. And it was just their whole life experience. Mary Magdalene, Peter, John, the people we're talking about today, they had experienced an amazing, amazing 3.5 years with Jesus. Yet when it came to this moment of chaos and darkness of night, it wasn't enough to deal with that chaos. The teaching wasn't enough. The theories of Jesus weren't enough. The beautiful teachings, the miracles, all that was not enough to help them handle the chaos of him dying in front of them and being buried. And now, as they go to the tomb to to sort of have some closure to this movement. Now the tomb is open and he's gone. And so as Mary is trying to reconcile this, she freaks out. She's trying to figure out what's happening. And so she ran back to where Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple. They were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together. This is the angst and the nervousness and the fear and doubt of chaos as they're trying to figure out, put the pieces together. How could this happen? Who did this? Why is he missing? And it says, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Chaos can be all-encompassing. You can be drowning in chaos to the extent that promises that you've heard from God are forgotten. And you feel like they've been forfeited. Because the reality of difficult times is not a figment of your imagination. It is real. The sting of death is real. The sting of scarcity is real. When Jesus turned the water into wine, they were dealing with scarcity. Some of you in here today, some of you watching online are dealing with scarcity right now. You need more money. You need more friendship. You need more love, attention, whatever it is. Valid needs. You're in need of it. You're in scarcity. And that's chaotic to you. To other people, you're dealing with isolation. The woman at the well was isolated. She was all by herself, struggling to find companionship. Some of you have been betrayed by a lover, by a friend, by a spouse, by a parent, and you find yourself here on Easter morning, isolated and alone. That is chaotic. Trying to figure that out, that can be so intoxicating that any positive thing in your life cannot be even recognized. There's other people dealing with guilt. This is when you do it yourself. This is when I do it myself. We screw up. We make mistakes, and now we're dealing with the guilt and the shame of the sin of our life. That is chaotic. We try to make it right. We try to make amends. We try to fix things. We still fall short of that. And then many people are dealing with the pang of death. And that means you feel like it's the end. You feel like you will not see them any longer. That is chaotic. So how do we deal with scarcity, loneliness, guilt, or even death? The gospel here would share with us that we need to see with new eyes. That there's a different way of looking and seeing. John 20, verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, following the beloved, and he went into the tomb. Somebody say, went in, too. Okay, all right. We're going to do better as we go along. Somebody say, went into. Yeah, went into the tomb. That's a big deal. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Verse 8, then the other disciple who reached the tomb first, the beloved, also went in. And look what it says right here. He saw and believed. He saw and believed. There was a metamorphosis that happened inside the tomb when the beloved disciple saw the folded cloth of Jesus' headpiece lying where Jesus' head would have been. The response of this disciple whom Jesus loved was not shock at this point. It wasn't confusion at this point. But it says that he saw and believed. There was a shift in everything. The teachings and all the stuff that he had experienced, now became reality. What he knew in his head now had shifted into his heart. He saw and believed. Because it says right here, for as yet, up until this moment, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But when he saw the folded cloth, the light bulb moment went off in his head and in his heart. He saw and he believed. So what I want to share with you this morning are basically what I can see as the three parts of seeing and believing. And here's the first part right here. You have to step into your chaos. Our natural instinct is either fight or flight, right? How many fighters have we got in here today? Fighters. All right, Del Mark, I didn't realize that. Okay. Any fighters over here? Bunch of chickens in here. Everybody's running. Where are my fleers at? Come on, fleers, let's run. We're out. I'm out. I can't take the chaos. I gotta run. You know, Peter shows us something that is really important right here. I believe it's in between fighting and fleeing. I believe it is a unique thing that he does. He steps into that empty tomb instead of just like crouching on the outside and peeking in, or instead of like running and I'm going to find out whoever stole him. Instead of doing that, he steps in. Now, just a few days before this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest Jesus, what did he do? Peter fought. He took a knife out and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. He fought. Then, a few hours after that, when they asked him, hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples, what did Peter do? He fled at that point. Oh, no, I don't know who you're talking about. That's not me. Here we see him actually doing something that I believe is what Jesus is leaning for us, calling for us to do, and that is to step into this season of chaos. Don't be afraid of the season. You don't have to run from it, and you don't have to fight it, but you can step into it. Don't be afraid. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Greater is he that is within you than he that's within the chaos. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's what he's calling us to do. So many of us stand on the outside, and we're afraid to go into the tomb of chaos because we're waiting for just God to do something supernatural. Like, oh man, this chaos means that I'm doing something wrong, or this chaos means that God's not big enough, or whatever. Instead of all of that, let's take a step of faith and just simply step into the season. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the solutions and all the answers. But God is calling us not to be afraid. He's saying to us, if you'll trust me, and you walk into this chaos, and you face your situation, you will see that I am already there, and that I'm already establishing some order on the inside of this chaos. So we step into our chaos. Number two is we see the sign. We see the sign. There's actually three words in the Greek, the original text, used for seeing. The first is blepo, and that is when Mary looks at the stone that has been taken away. She looks at it. It's a physical looking at something. You're physically looking at me right now. You're blepoing me right now. You're looking at me. Sorry about that. The second Greek word is theoreo. This is the word that we get theoretical from, and theory. When Peter is looking at this empty tomb, he is theoreoing. He's contemplating it somewhat, but it doesn't go much further. It's very interesting. There's three different people at the same place, all seeing three different things. And it really has to do with your perception of the world and the history of your life and what you've been through. That's why some people can go and look at the Mona Lisa at the Louvre in Paris and see one thing, and somebody else can see something else, somebody else can see something different. Some of us look at it and like, why is this so famous? Because we have no idea. We're not cultured, okay? We don't know about art. But it really has to do with the lens that you're seeing out of, and that's really what I want to grab a hold of today, is that the beloved disciple sees through a different lens. It is this Oreo, not Oreo. Some of y'all want to be looking at Oreos right now. That's not the word. Oreo means to discern. This is the next level. This is when it goes from looking at something to seeing it. You know what I'm talking about? Like you're actually discerning spiritually something beyond just what you physically see. You're not just looking at it. You're not just looking through it, but you're actually grasping the supernatural aspects of what's happening in the middle of this chaos. The beloved looks past the messy clothes. And when the beloved sees this folded headpiece laying at the head of the place where Jesus had been laid, he saw it. And he believed. He didn't just look at it. Some of us are just looking like, what the big deal about a folded cloth? Well, you're just blepoing the folded cloth. That's why. There's a problem here. But when the beloved saw this cloth, I want to take you to this moment when Jesus is by himself in the tomb, and he could have just left. He could have just walked out the door. He could have just transfixiated, or however you call it, out of that tomb. But instead, he knew that the beloved would be in there and that he would see this folded headcloth. And he took the time, the word of God who spoke, and there was light. The Savior of the world cared so much about John. He didn't rush it. I love you, John. I want you to know that everything's going to be okay. And I'm going to leave this here for you. Because when you come in here, I want you to see that I left this for you. That even though the world is chaotic and you've come here in the middle of the night, you don't have to be afraid because I'm alive. When John saw the folded cloth, he discerned the Savior is alive. Now, if we were a detective in 2024 and we go into a crime scene and we see the victim's shirt folded up and laying on the bed, we're like, okay, something's weird here. The body is gone, and his clothes are folded up on the bed. What? That's just common sense. And I think that's just beginning at the theories. Like, ooh, something's going on here. But when you're loved by Jesus, you begin to discern, you've done this for me. You love me so much, you won't just allow me to go through a dark, chaotic world by myself trying to feel my way through it, but instead you'll put folded cloths in my path to see that you're actually alive, that you actually care about me, and you know me. John saw and he believed. And belief is that final peace. You're going to step into the chaos. You're going to see the sign, and then you're going to believe. I want everybody here that got one of those little folded cloths, a little miniature version of this, to take it out right now and hold it into your hand. If you did not get one of these on your way in, please get one on your way out. Our team has them for you. This is a little sample that you can take home with you. We had a team of amazing ladies create these for you this week. They cut them out, folded them, put See and Believe on it. They stamped all those. They ironed them. We prayed over these cloths. I want you to take these cloths home, and I want you to put it in a prominent place, maybe your wallet, your purse, your desk at work, or maybe, you know, by your bedside or the mirror, wherever. And I want you to remember the message today that Jesus loves you, that He matters, that you matter, that I believe the folded cloth speaks to the beloved. Number one, that Jesus is not dead. That's the first and most important thing. When the beloved saw the folded cloth and it's laying there, the first thing he knows is Jesus is not dead. Period. The second thing that it shows him is that Jesus is in fact God. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a miracle worker, a magician, or anything like that. But in fact, Jesus is actually God. The next thing it teaches the beloved is that Jesus can be fully trusted. If He says something, you can trust that. Even though you may be going through a chaotic moment, you can trust if Jesus says He's going to be with you in the valley of the shadow of death and you don't have to fear evil, He's going to be with you. You can trust that Jesus rose from the dead. You can trust that He is God. You can trust every word that He said. But it also taught the beloved that I'm a part of something bigger than my life. All of us in here come in here with the world revolving around each one of us. And when we encounter the Savior of the world, there's a humbling experience where we realize that this is really not about me. It's really not about me building my own kingdom. But this is really about Jesus inviting me into His kingdom. And He is the King. And He has a plan for our life and a mission for our, a purpose for our life and our existence here. And the final thing it teaches us is that this moment of chaos that we're in right now is not the final chapter of your life. Isn't that awesome? Yes, you're going through chaos. Yes, you're going to keep having episodes of chaos between now and the time you die and transition into eternity, but you don't have to do that by yourself. And you don't have to live with the fear and the anxiousness and the doubt that I'm trapped in this chaos. What the folded cloth teaches us is that this world that we live in right now is not going to be this way forever. There's going to be a day, everybody, listen to me. There's going to be a day when there is no more chaos. There's going to be a day when there is complete and total order restored. And that you're going to live with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And there's not going to be any more crying. There's not going to be any more cancer. There's not going to be any more divorce or bankruptcy or abuse or neglect or crime or politicians. Just thought I'd slip that in there. They'll be there, but they'll be forgiven. Come on. This is not the end. I want you to take this cloth home with you, and I want you to use it as a reminder. But here's the deal that I really, really, really want you to grasp today. That Jesus is going to put your own folded cloth in your life. That's beyond a relic like this or just a memento like this. Yeah, this is helpful. This does help us remember. But you're going to have your own folded cloth that speaks directly to you. And that's what I really want you to open your eyes to start seeing, is that God loves you. He doesn't just love John. We don't just have to piggyback on John's folded cloth. Thanks. No, God loves you. You're the beloved. I'm the beloved. And Jesus loves Robin so much that in the midst of my chaos, I want y'all to see this picture. These are my folded cloths right now. First of all, the best dog in the world, that's Perry. Some of y'all know Perry. My wife is an amazing woman who loves Jesus, and this chaos has done nothing but bring us closer together. I have a son that's finishing his senior year at school. God is doing an amazing thing in his life. That's in the middle picture. I've got a 20-year-old that just had his birthday. I've got a mother that's leaning on my son, and she's beloved. Look, she's got the pose of the beloved like that on my son, Jude. And she has been a folded cloth in my life. And then in the top corner, some of y'all have been here over the last few weeks and experienced the teaching and the leadership and just the heart of Pastor and Dr. Jeff Garner and Deborah. And this is what I want to share with you. God knew the pain and the difficulty that we were going to go through. And he started arranging things before the bottom started falling out. And he started setting up flights, and he started setting up places to stay, and he started setting up people to come in our path. And we've had people cooking meals for us. And every one of y'all have been a folded cloth in my life. Just this weekend, Erica was like, "I'll come to church if somebody will feed me." She was joking around. Someone, Margie, brought her Subway that night to church. You're a folded cloth, Margie, and you don't even realize it. Would you stand right now? I want us to go to God in prayer, and I want us to just spend a moment with him right now. I would love anybody that is ready, willing, and able to make a confession of faith with me. If you're ready to step into the order of Jesus's promise in the middle of your chaos, would you just bow your heads with me right now? Let's just make this confession together. You can repeat after me. Just say, I step in to the chaos of life. I open my eyes and confess you love me. I do not want to see things through the eyes of doubt and fear. I want to look through eyes of faith and love. I want to return to you, my Creator. I choose to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He's risen from the dead and preparing a place for me. And God, I'm ready. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Don't forget, we want to connect with you. You can find us on Facebook and YouTube by searching Promised Land San Marcos, on Instagram at PSM Church, or on our website, psmchurch.com. Thanks again for listening to the Promised Land at Home podcast.